the God of heaven love a helpless soul like mine? Why would the great I am send his only son to die? The price he paid for my sin was much too high a cost. But Jesus came and found me and loved me to the cross. He came to me. Now my blinded eyes can see. He forgave and set this prisoner free. He died and he rose, and that's all I need to know. When my sin was all I could see, he came to me. Why would he want to come down, leaving heaven's throne? The earth and all within it could have made his glory known. Yet he saw a worthless sinner and redeemed me through his love. I don't have to know the answers, for I'm covered by the blood. He came to me. Now my blinded eyes can see. He forgave and set this prisoner free. Sin was all I could see. He came to me. I was lost, now I'm found. Since the Savior came down and changed my everything. What a joy I've been given. It's a new see. He forgave and set this prisoner free. He died and he rose, and that's all I need to know. When my sin was all I could see, he forgave and set this prisoner free.
Perhaps one of the greatest verses in the Bible is in the book of Romans, chapter number 5, where the Bible said, "But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us."
You can't get any more personal than that. I know in the previous verses he said Christ died for the ungodly, and I certainly fell into that category. But in verse number 8, he said he died for us. He died for sinners. He died for me. Hallelujah. Amen. And he didn't wait until we got better. Because it was only through his death that we have gotten better. It's not in and of ourselves. Amen. You say, have you gotten better? Oh, yeah. For if a man be in Christ, he's a new creature. The old things have passed away, and I'm sinless. Now, don't get nervous. The part you see sins every day. But there's a part within me, that which is born of God, cannot see. It's as perfect as God is. Amen? And so thank God that because he came to me, I'm glad that I'm saved. I'm glad that I've been changed. I'm glad that I'm sanctified. I'm glad that I'm sealed. And I'm glad that I'm soon headed to heaven. Amen? Thank God. All right, well, we're in the book of Nehemiah. Find your place there. Chapter number 2 again this evening. And we'll read just a few verses together and then the message from the Word of God. I'm in a bit of a dilemma because we lost Sunday night and then I lingered long last night in one particular text. I have to either hit some high points or cut out some middle or skip something along the way, or we'll be here till midnight and we don't want to do that unless the Holy Ghost moves in real good. Amen. And so you pray for us. We'd have the discernment of the Spirit of God to know the difference. While you're turning, finding your place, let me not be amiss without saying thank you to the church, not only for your hospitality and kindness this week. As always, we've enjoyed the exceptional accommodations, the good meals and fellowship with Brother and Sister Freeman, and just the time that we've been here in Madison. It's always an encouragement to our heart. You're an encouragement to us. And we consider it a place where we have friends. And I thank you for what you do for us, not only during the days of meeting, but what you do throughout the year as you assist our family through your faithful monthly mission support. And we're mindful of that. And I made much about that in September. I'll not say as much tonight, but we do appreciate you standing with us, both prayerfully and financially. And in the days that are ahead of us, please remember us in your prayers. Amen. We're preparing a good pictorial report of our time in Europe, and we'll get that out to you in the next few weeks. We were gone 45 days, so you can't put it together overnight, amen? But we'll get that in your hands, and you can review that and see the things that the Lord allowed us to do and be a part of while we were there. We were there 45 days. We were in 8 churches. We preached 26 times, traveled about 2,500 miles via train between 3 countries within the United Kingdom, and God was gracious in all of that. We'll make more information available in the days ahead. We're excited about 2019. I do want you to pray for us. We've got some exciting things coming up. Lord willing, we'll leave the first Monday in January headed for Honduras. I'll be down 2 weeks doing a youth camp and a short revival meeting. We'll be taking a small team in for that project and that endeavor. And then in the month of April, 26th, 27th of April, we're leaving, Lord willing. Those dates are not in stone, but pretty close. We're leaving for Uganda and Kenya, and we'll be there just short of 3 weeks. And we'll be working with one of your new missionaries, Brother Kevin Knowles. I understand the church just has taken him on in the last 2 or 3 weeks. Brother Knowles is my friend. We've known each other for quite a while. And I preached for him, and he supported me when he pastored. And that's a blessing to get to be a blessing to him while he's no longer pastoring, but he's in Uganda, amen? And so we'll be excited about that trip. We'll have our Midwest Bible Camp going on again in the month of June. And then in the fall, we're looking at a lengthier, maybe two because of some date complications, but a couple of Western trips, one maybe into the southwestern United States to make some contacts that we've not made in a while. And then I need to get up into Northern California, come back across, the Lord willing, into Utah and Idaho to some church contacts that have asked us to schedule meetings there. So you pray about that, ask the Lord to help us. And to be blunt about it, there's 2 or 3 other invitations that have presented themselves. We'll see how calendar goes. We'll see how finances goes throughout our planning phases for 2019. Couldn't do it without you. We're ever mindful of that. So I do trust that you'll remember our family when you pray. Nehemiah chapter number 2. Now, briefly, I would remind you, if you've not been with us, but in the book of Nehemiah, we've walked through these chapters to see the success that Nehemiah has enjoyed, and he has enjoyed success. In chapter 1, he's made aware of a situation. The walls of Jerusalem have been broken down, the gates are burned with fire, and the house of God is literally a reproach. It's a shame, because people are not worshiping the true and the living God. And God puts it in the heart of Nehemiah that he's going to rebuild that wall, he's going to restore that worship, and he's going to rehang those gates. And he does that in a very brief period of time. Scholars tell us about 56 days. And we found that success in the 7th chapter of Nehemiah, in verse number 1, where the Bible said that at that time the wall was built, the gates or the doors were hung, and that the porters, the singers, and the priests, or the Levites, were appointed. They were ready to have church. I want to know what it was in the life of Nehemiah that brought that success. Because ultimately, all of us in here not just the preacher, not just the pastor, not just the young man or the young family that God's called into ministry, not just the missionary, but every born again child of God has a mission, a task, an assignment, if you will, that God wants you to succeed at. He wants you to accomplish, not for your glory, but for His glory. Amen? And so we would learn from, because the things written before were given for our learning and for our knowledge, and so we would learn from the keys to Nehemiah's success. And so we've looked at one of them in its entirety. We talked about in chapter 1 that there was the matter of Nehemiah's heart motivation. And I am persuaded with everything that is within me that if you and I are ever going to succeed at the work of God, it'll have to get in your heart. I believe the problem is in 2018, I got to quit saying that soon, amen. But in 2018, the problem is that a lot of times we make commitments in our head. Now, we don't leave our head at home. Say amen right there. The Bible said a wise man counts the cost. Because if he's not careful, he won't count the cost. And when he's about halfway through building his tower, he'll run out of resources. And when he runs out of resources, he'll be an embarrassment. And there's a lot of things that take place in the work of God that become a reproach or an embarrassment because somebody, they meant well, but they made a head commitment. They thought they got caught up in an emotional moment. They committed to doing something for the glory of God, but they never counted the cost. You got to get it down in your heart, amen? It's got to be a motivation of the heart that is so strong that it drives us into the arms of the Lord, amen? We must succeed at it to such a degree that failure is not an option, but yet we understand that we are incapable of fulfilling that task without some divine intervention. And so it drives us as it did Nehemiah. He could do a lot of things, but he couldn't turn the heart of the king. And so he prays and he fasts and he seeks the mind of God and he asks God to turn the mind of the king and give him favor. And that's exactly what God did. So there's the heart motivation. And then there's the hindrances to the mission. Once you set about the business of doing something for God, buckle up, buddy. The hindrances are going to come. The obstacles are going to come. The fight is going to be on. Amen? You ought to know that because when you was living for the devil never bothered you. Amen? You never did have a problem coming to church because the devil left you alone. You wouldn't come in anyway. But once you got saved and started living right, here comes the problems. Here comes the troubles. Amen? I'll be honest with you. Now, I love Fellowship Baptist Church. Y'all are my friends. But I can tell you how to have a problem-free church. Stop doing anything. Amen? Three services a week. Go through the motions. Not have a heart for souls or sinners. Not see a need to help anybody. It won't be long till there won't be no problems. Amen. Won't be no problems. There won't be nothing to hinder. Amen. But as long as you're busy about the business of the Lord, then you need to understand there'll be some hindrances. And so we begin to walk through some of these hindrances tonight. I want to continue that. Look in chapter 2. Last night we looked at the distress that hindered Nehemiah. And I'll be honest with you, if you're not careful, the overwhelming nature of the situation can cause you a hindrance. Amen. Have you ever come across a task that you were assigned to do, a job that you had to do, and you just stood there and you said, it's so big I don't even know where to start? Ladies, you ever walked into your kitchen after some big family affair and you're standing there looking at it and you say, I don't even know where to start? Amen. The ladies are nodding. Amen. And so I think sometimes we can become overwhelmed by the distress of the situation. Nehemiah was, he had heard about Jerusalem, now he's seen Jerusalem, and he concludes, man, it's not just a problem, it's a matter of mayday. We're going down. If God don't do something, we're going down. And so he talked about those three areas of distress, those broken walls. And I thought about as I left last night, maybe I needed to say this, you gotta watch it when you get little breaches. Yeah. Amen. As long as the wall is solid, The enemy is on the outside. But you got to watch it. The enemy knows he's not going to make the wall collapse in one move. So what he does is he chinks away at one little area. And it's not long until that one little area collapses. It's just a little area. In fact, it's such a little area that if you can come up with a couple of good guards, you can protect it. But the problem is that it becomes neglected because the entire wall is under attack. And those little breaks in the wall. You got to watch those little things in your life. Yeah. You got to watch sliding on little things in your life, because more than likely it won't be the great big things that causes you to get out of church or fall out of fellowship with God or get crossed up with your brethren. Those not things that are going to do that. It's going to be the little things. It's that neglected thing in your life. And to be honest about it, sometimes it's the simple things in our life. Not having the right prayer life, not reading our Bible, getting inconsistent with our church attendance. Amen? Just allowing those little things, you know, maybe this time it won't hurt. You know, we'll let it go this time. We'll let it pass. No! Because what it's doing, it's chinking the wall. It's creating a weak spot. And if you're not careful, that'll cause the breach of the wall. So the walls were breached, and then the Bible said the gates were burned. We talked about men are confused about salvation. They don't know how to get saved. They don't know how to lead someone to Christ. And then thirdly, there's no worship. Nobody's excited about their relationship with the Lord. These are a matter of distress. And buddy, I'm just telling you that you can take it from a word of it. You can take it from a word of expertise. Not that I know a whole lot, but I go in a lot of places and I see a lot of things. That's exactly where the church is collectively today. It's a state of distress. Now, I want to pick up again in verse number 9. And I want to read down through verse number 16. That's where we actually were last night. And I want to show you this second thing that's going to hinder the work of God. But it doesn't have to be a hindrance. And we'll find it here in verse number 9 and following. The Bible said, "Then I came to the governors beyond the river and gave them the king's letters. Now the king had sent captains of the army and horsemen with me. And when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the servant, the Ammonite, heard of it, it grieved them exceedingly that there came a man to seek the welfare of the children of Israel." Now I'm just going to pause because I might not get back to this verse. You need to look at what that verse said. Amen. They didn't get upset because of the wall. And I'll tell you why. Because Nehemiah hadn't told him he'd come to build a wall. Are you listening? Amen? And the letter that they presented them did not explain their ultimate purpose for being there. The letter that presented to them just said, "Pass him over. He's got my permission to go on past." And it bothered them that somebody was just interested in sinners. If I can say it this way, that it bothered them that somebody was just interested in the welfare of Jerusalem. If it was that way in this generation, you and I might as well remember that if you're interested in sinners, if somebody is evidently trying to put people out of the pits of hell, then you and I ought to expect that somebody's going to be bothered by our activities. They're not going to like it when you pass out a gospel tract. They're not going to like it when you mention the name of Jesus. They're not going to like it when you try to tell somebody about eternity and about being right with God. Amen? They were bothered. They were upset, not that he was building a wall, but that he was trying to find out how these Jews were doing. So it goes on in verse number 11 to say, "So I came to Jerusalem and was there 3 days. And in verse 12, I arose in the night, I and some few men with me. Neither told I any man what my God had put in my heart to do at Jerusalem. Neither was there any beast with me, save the beast that I rode upon. And I went out by night by the gate of the valley, even before the dragon wall, or dragon well rather, and to the dung port, and viewed the walls of Jerusalem, which were broken down, and the gates thereof were consumed with fire. Then I went on to the gate of the fountain and to the king's pool, but there was no place for the beast that was under me to pass. Then in verse 15, when I up in the night by the brook and viewed the wall and turned back and entered by the gate of the valley and so returned, and the rulers knew not whether I went or what I did, neither has I yet told it the Jews, nor the priests, nor the nobles, nor the rulers, nor the rest of them that did the work." In other words, he had not told them that he came to build a wall. Amen. But I want you to notice in this text tonight, we'll find the second thing that will appear to be a hindrance to you and I, and that is the darkness. You see, the distress of the situation would be a hindrance. It was going to have to be overcome and dealt with if we were going to do something for God. But not only the distress of the situation, but the darkness of the situation. You'll find three times in the verses that I just read, verses 9 through 16, three times in these particular verses is there a reference to the night. Verse 12, he said, I arose in the night. In verse number 13, he said, I went out by night. And in verse number 15, he said, I went up in the night. Now, according to Genesis 1 in verse 5, there's a synonymous statement made when we mention night that we can link it with darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. Isn't that amazing? And see, in this text, we are reminded that Nehemiah was going to have to contend with darkness. And you and I are going to have to understand that if we are going to wait on daybreak to do the work of God, we'll wait too late. We're going to have to do the work of God in the night. Amen? And so quickly, I want you to notice with me that there's three distinct statements. In verse number 12, the Bible refers to the fact that Nehemiah arose in the night. Can I say regarding the night, there must first be a waking. Amen? There must first be a waking. Now, I don't know about you, but when I think about nighttime, I think about sleep. I've never worked a night shift. Now, in my days of public employment, there were a few times when I had to work till the wee hours of the morning, or I even had to pull an all-nighter a time or two. But as a whole, I've never been assigned one of those swing shifts. I'll be honest, I'm a bit of a nocturnal person, and I'm paying for that in my children, amen. And so I've always been, until the last two or three years, I'm one of those that I'd stay up with you 2 or 3 o'clock in the morning. I did my study at night. I did my work catch up at night. I did everything at night. As the older I get, the less I'm doing that, by the way, amen. And now, about 10:30, if I'm at the house, I'm ready to go to bed. Somebody say amen right there. And yet, when I think about night, it's a time of sleep. It's a time of slumber. It's a time of rest. And I'm going to tell you something. It's not time to sleep, slumber, or rest. It's time to wake up. Amen. He arose in the night. He didn't wait till the morning, but in the nighttime, if we're going to do the work that God has assigned us to do, it must be accomplished in the darkness. Romans chapter 13, verse 11 said, knowing the time, that it is now high time to wake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believe. You're going to have to wake up. We can't slumber. We can't sleep. Just because that the world is dark around us does not mean the work need not be done. Number two, you'll notice in chapter 2 and verse number 13, we find our second reference. The scripture said, and I love this, he said, I went out by night. Amen? So in verse number 12, he arose. That's a waking. But in verse 13, he went out. That's a working. Amen. He didn't stay at home and wait until the day breaks. He goes out in the nighttime. I thought about the woman in Proverbs 31 in verse number 15. You know the Proverbs 31 woman, the woman who's virtuous, the woman whose price is far above rubies. The scripture said about her in the 15th verse of that chapter, she riseth also while it is yet night and giveth meat to her household and a portion to her maidens. She knew that the work had to be done in the nighttime. You and I cannot wait for daybreak, folks, because when the day breaks, the sun's coming. And when the sun comes, it'll be too late to get the work done. Number three, and I'm hurrying in this one, but in verse 15, we find the third expression. Not only did she go out in the night, or excuse me, he go out in the night, not only did he go up in the night, or he rose in the night, but then in verse 15, the Bible said, I went up in the night. That's a directional statement. And that reminds us of worship. And could I tell you that I know it's dark. And we wouldn't have to sit around and talk very long to come to a mutual agreement that we're living in some pretty desperate times. I believe that, don't you? I believe in my lifetime, and I don't have as much of a lifetime left as I did a few years ago, and I don't say that critically, I'm just saying it honestly. But probably in my lifetime, we're going to see the evidence of the darkness like we've never seen it before. The Bible said men love darkness because their deeds are evil, and they don't want to come to the light lest those deeds are reproved. Amen. We live in some dark times. We live in some depressing and discouraging times as far as the spiritual things are concerned, but the work's got to be done. Amen. And I'll be honest, what the world needs out of everything else in the midst of that darkness, they need to hear our excitement. They need to hear our joy. Amen. I was thinking about the story in the book of Acts. The Bible tells us about Paul and Silas, you remember? And they'd been out preaching and it got the crowd upset, and so they cast them in the prison and they made their feet fast in the stocks, and they left them in the darkness. Can you hear it? I mean, it's absolutely dark. It's about midnight, and so it's not 8 o'clock yet. You can imagine 4 more hours, and we think about midnight as being the intensity of the darkness. It's dark in there. It's dark outside. It's in a dark place. It's in a dungeon, a prison cell. But you know what the Bible said Paul and Silas did in the darkness? About midnight, they begin to sing. They begin to praise God. Amen. And it wasn't long until the other prisoners heard them in the darkness. You know what the world needs out of us? They need to hear us praise him in the darkness. Amen. 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 Job was praising God when he didn't expect to recover from his illness and thought he was going to die. When the skin worms were destroying his flesh, he was declaring to that generation, "In my flesh I shall see God." Amen. And this generation that's watching us, they're enduring the same problems you are. They go through the same troubles you do. They have the same trials and troubles that you have. And yet they need to hear us as we lift our voices in the darkness and magnify the Lord. Amen. You ever heard anybody say in the darkness, maybe the power goes out and you hadn't got the candle or the flashlight handy? And they'll say, maybe it's your children. They'll say, "Daddy, I can't see you. Mama, I don't know where you are." And mama or daddy will say something like this, "Just follow my voice. I'm just going to keep talking and you can follow my voice. Just listen for my voice." And I'm telling you, the world is listening to see if what we've got's worth shouting about in the darkness. Amen. Amen. Oh, I know it's worth shouting about when the family's well and everybody's healthy and happy and wealthy. But I'm wondering, is it worth shouting about when there's pain and trouble and problems and confusion and chaos and all of those things that surround us that crawl out of the pits of hell? Hey, it is worth shouting. He's worth shouting about. Amen. So there's a worship in the darkness. Men have got to deal with the distress if they're going to succeed. And men are going to have to deal with the darkness if they're going to succeed. Now let me give you another one. They're also going to have to deal with the detractors. We're still here in chapter number 2. Drop down to verse number 19 for just a moment. Let me read these two verses. The Bible said, "But when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the servant the Ammonite and Gershom the Arabian heard it, they laughed us to scorn and despised us and said, 'What is this thing that you do? Will you rebel against the king?' Then answered I them and said unto them, 'The God of heaven, he will prosper us. Therefore we his servants will arise and build. But you have no portion, no right, no memorial in Jerusalem.'" Amen. So look what he's saying in verse number 19. This is what Nehemiah found that the enemies of God thought about him. Three things. He said, one, they laughed at us. In fact, it's a strong statement in verse number 19. Don't underestimate it. They laughed us to scorn. Then the second phrase is they despised us. And the last statement is they asked the question, "Will you rebel against the king?" They accused us. And the same thing that the world was doing to those that were doing the work of God in Nehemiah's day is the same thing they're going to do to you. The first thing they're going to do is they're going to try to use mockery. They laughed at them. They scorned them. Now your mother meant well, and your elementary school teacher meant well when they taught you that little slogan, that little rhyme, and they said, "Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me." That sounded real good, but it was far from the truth. Amen? And I'm going to be honest, I've yet to be wounded by sticks and stones. You can take cover sometimes from sticks and stones. You can take cover from bullets, amen? But you can't take cover from words. Words have a way of wounding deeply, amen? And the Bible said that they laughed them to scorn. That's not just a matter of making a little fun of them, amen? I made a fool of myself coming in the church tonight. I won't go into all that. But I can laugh with them. I don't have to laugh. They were laughing at me, but we can laugh together. Amen? We're not talking about just making fun. We're not talking about you going across the parking lot and hitting an ice spot and falling down and getting in the mud. Amen? And we can laugh together. The Bible said they laughed them to scorn. That word scorn's the same idea we get the word chafed from. It literally rubbed them raw. It became such a nuisance and an intrusion in their lives that they could not bear it. I'm going to tell you something. The world's going to scorn you. They're going to mock at you. They're going to make fun of you. And they're going to laugh at you until it hurts, because they don't want to see you succeed in the business of God. That's personal. They'll do it personally. They'll laugh at your family. They'll make fun of your children because you try to raise them for the glory of God. They'll make fun of your children because you try to incorporate biblical principles into your everyday life. Somebody say amen right there. By the way, that's an attack on your wall. And what they want to do is tear it down and get you to give in. Don't give in. The things on the inside of the wall are too valuable to let it fall down. Amen. They're going to laugh at you until you're going to cry. And you're going to weep over their mockings, their bitter, hateful mockings. Then number two, the Bible said, and I could linger on that, but I'm going to move on. But number two, they despised us. We are not loved by the world. And if you are loved by the world, take notice of it. Something needs to be happening in your life. Amen? Now don't misinterpret that. Me and the preacher was talking about this at lunch, maybe today. And I used the expression Monday night that God gives us favor with men. And we ought to strive to have that favor with men. Sometimes ungodly men, amen? But there will always be a division or separation in the lives that will separate us from those. We're not going to be intimate, if you'll let me use that expression loosely. We're not going to be intimate with the ungodliness of the world. And actually, they don't like you very well. They don't like your kind. They'd like to get rid of you, amen? There's a distinct hatred that is ingrained in the world toward those that give light. Amen? Now, if you don't want to give out no light and you want to live in darkness and you don't just want to sit there in the darkness and not do anything or say anything, don't worry, they'll leave you alone. But if you get busy about trying to rescue the perishing and care for the dying, you mark her down, beloved. They're gonna despise you. They're going to do everything they can within their power. But I got good news. Their power is limited by His power. Amen? They'll do everything they can to stop the ministry of Fellowship Baptist Church. But they can't, because it's in God's hands. And that's why societies have moved against churches to try to prevent them from doing the business of God, only for God to turn that thing around and expand the ministry broader than they ever thought was possible, because it's in God's hands in the first place. But you might as well accept the fact, and I know it's hard on some of us, I mean, as likable as I am, that somebody don't like me. Amen? I mean, look at you, bless God. I mean, who could imagine you wouldn't be liked? Who wouldn't like Corey? Who wouldn't like Brother David? Who wouldn't like Brother BJ? Somebody don't. The world don't. You go to messing in the devil's pea patch and he won't. Amen? You don't bother nobody, but when you start trying to affect the drug dealer's clientele, he gets upset about it. When you go to messing with a liquor store's clientele, it upsets him, amen? When you go to shutting down those things, so to speak, because you're winning the people that are a part of those establishments to God. They're going to hate you. They will despise you. Strong word, but it's a Bible word. They laughed us to scorn. They despised us. And then lastly, the Bible said they accused us. Oh, you're going against the law. You're going against the government. Can I tell you something? There's never been a more patriotic group. There's never been a more patriotic group than God's people. Amen. And I'll go a little bit further and tell you, there's never been a more patriotic group than good, independent, fundamental, Bible-believing Baptists. Amen. But we're talking about at the back door, and I told them quit meddling in my message. But I'll tell you what they're accusing us of. We don't get accused of love. We get accused of hate. Because we stand against sin, they think we hate. No, we hate something, all right. We hate sin. We hate Satan. I have no problem with you saying you hate Satan. Somebody say amen right there. But I love sinners. Want to help sinners, want to do something for sinners. And it's reaching a place even in our own society, and it is around the world, where when you stand for what's right, and the Bible said those days would come when men would call evil good. And they would call good evil. And they're going to accuse you. They're going to accuse you of hating. They're going to accuse you of rebelling against the nation and against the government and against all those things. When in fact we're trying to live under the refinements, I guess you would say, or the requirements of the Constitution, which does not give us freedom from religion as Americans. This doesn't affect us overseas. But we're not from freedom from religion. We're freedom of religion. Freedom to worship God, not from worshiping God. Amen. And I got news for you, beloved. They think they're gonna despise us, they're gonna laugh at us, and they're gonna accuse us. It won't be long till they'll bring you before the councils. Amen. They'll accuse you at work, they'll accuse you in the courts, they'll accuse you at school. Say amen right there. But we gotta keep on working. The job's gotta still be done. Amen. And so we see they laughed at us, they despised us, they accused us. Chapter number 4, look at this. I'm just talking about the detractors. The detractors. I want to show you what they said. And then we'll give you a little bit of help to close out our thoughts tonight. It'd be helpful. In verse number 8, the Bible said they conspired all of them together to come and to fight against Jerusalem and to hinder it. Nevertheless, we made our prayer unto our God and set a watch against them day and night because of them. Now watch this. Underline these phrases. Number 1. And Judah said, verse number 10, the strength of the bearers of burden is decayed, and there's much rubbish, so that we are what? Not able to build the wall. Now wait a minute. Write down number 1. Judah said. Judah said. By the way, he's on the inside. That didn't come from city council. Say amen right there. That come inside the church. That wasn't somebody on the outside. That wasn't the neighbor down the street. That was somebody on the church pew singing in the choir on Sunday morning. Judah said. He's supposed to be the leader in Jerusalem. And Judah says to Nehemiah, we can't do that. That's too big. That's too great a task. We can't do that. We don't have enough resources. We don't have enough strength. Forgot about their God. The first detractor didn't come from outside. It came from inside. Judah said. Number 2, y'all got quiet on me on that one. Look at verse number 11. Now we're on the outside. And he said in the 11th verse, and our adversary said. Now that doesn't sound like somebody on the inside. That's somebody on the outside. That's the enemy. That's the opposition. That's the world. And it gets pretty serious in verse number 11. And our adversary said, they shall not know, neither see till we come in the midst among them. And what? Slay them. We'll kill them if we have to. Now you say, Brother Moore, what in the world are you preaching tonight? That's how serious it is for the world to stop the work of God. Amen. The ultimate goal is not to kill you, but if that becomes necessary, they said they would accommodate that, because the ultimate goal is in the end. He said, we will cause the work to cease. The adversary is determined to stop the work of God. So we got one inside saying, we're not strong enough, we're not big enough, we can't handle that, we can't build the wall. You got one on the outside saying, go ahead and try it, and if we have to, we'll kill you, but we're going to stop you from building the wall. Now we're going to go down the street. And in verse number 11, it came to pass that when the Jews which dwelt by them came. Now, best I can determine from that implication, these were not Jews that were living in Jerusalem. They lived down the road. They lived somewhere else. They were part of another something or another. And this is what they said. They said unto us, and I just love the feeling of this verse. I don't know what word I'm trying to dig out of that. But he said, they said unto us 10 times. They didn't just say it once. They just said it, and then they said it again, and then they said it again. And this is what they said. They said, from all places whence ye shall return unto us, they will be upon you. Can I put that in the modern vernacular of 2018? We've seen others try that. It ain't going to work. Amen. They tried that one time before. It's not going to work. You know, we're going to be content with our 25 because that's never going to work. Those are supposed to be the ones that are yoking up and saying, how could we help? Jerusalem is still our city. We may not live there, but it's still our city. They're not saying that. The detractors want to use their words to get us off our game and keep us from accomplishing the task or the mission that God has placed before us. And they'll come from the inside, we can't. They'll come from the outside, we'll stop you. And they'll come from men that should be of like faith, and they'll say it's been tried before. It's just discouraging. Trying to be disheartening, amen. But Nehemiah said, well, said, I appreciate your opinions, fellas, but we're gonna build on, amen. We're gonna rise up and build. So we've said tonight, and in these nights that we've shared together, number one, there was a heart's motivation. And Nehemiah had to get it in his heart. There's going to be some tough times, but we're going to do something for God. Then number two, had to understand there was some difficulties, some hindrances that he's going to have to deal with. One's just the distress of the situation. Its magnitude is overwhelming. Number two is the darkness. You're going to have to deal with the darkness. Number three is the detractors. Everybody's going to be up and talking about it inside now. But if God put it in our what? Our heart. Now, if God put it in your head, they're going to detract you. But if God puts it in your heart, it's going forward. Amen? They put it in their heart. Nehemiah said, we're going to rise up and build. Well, I want to close with this, and it won't take me long to deal with it, but I want to show you that Nehemiah had some helps in his mastery. He didn't do this by himself. Amen? And I just have three of them. I'll mention them quickly. Number one, Nehemiah enjoyed the favor of his Lord. Now, we talked earlier about God giving us favor with men, but Nehemiah had favor with his Lord. You see that in chapter 2, verse number 1 and 2 and 3, as he comes before the king. He's the cup's king bearer, and he could have lost his life in verse number 2 because He said, why is thy countenance sad, Artaxerxes did, seeing thou art not sick? This is nothing but sorrow of heart. Now notice what Nehemiah said. I was very sore afraid. He was afraid he could die, that the king could order his execution because he appeared in the presence of the king with a sad countenance. And yet Nehemiah, as the verses progress and in fulfillment to the request that he made of God in chapter 1 in verse number 11, God gives him favor with the king. Now there's an implication and application to the world. I don't want to go that direction. But I want to tell you something. I want to tell you something. When everybody else is against what you're trying to do, if God put it in your heart, God's still for you. Amen. The sovereignty of God still smiles upon your endeavors. And I got to ask you a question. Who are you trying to please anyway? Are we trying to make a name for ourselves? Of course not. Are we trying to make a name for the church? No, we don't want to make a name for the church. Are we trying to make a name in the community? No, we just want to magnify the Lord. And if we are busy about the business of God that he put in our hearts, even if there's a distressful situation and a discouraging situation and a bunch of detractors and a lot of darkness, God's still for us. If everybody else turns against us, God is still for us. And I got to point this out just for the record. Look down, if you would, please, in verse number 6. We see the favor of his Lord. He enjoyed the smile of sovereignty. God smiles upon those that are doing the business of God. But the Bible said, and I don't have time to, Nehemiah said in verse number 5, if thy servant hath found favor in thy sight. So he has. Verse number 6 said, and the king said unto me, then there's a parenthesis. Do you see that parenthesis in verse number 6? It seems almost quote unquote unimportant, although Bible scholars tell us that it brought about a very unusual picture because it was rare for the queen to set in on business affairs. But look what the Bible said. And the queen also sitting by him. And the queen, I don't think I'm taking it out of context if I just use those three words, the queen also. You know what I'll take out of that? Just an application. This is just an application. God is for us doing his work. God's for you, fellowship, if you are expanding your ministry, building buildings, and taking care of the business of God. God's for you. Amen. Even if everybody else is against you, God's for you. I'm going to tell you something, folks. If you're doing the work of God, the church is for you. The queen is for you. Amen. Amen. I'm talking about you as individuals. You may encounter some difficulty at your work because you try to witness for Jesus. You may encounter some obstacle trying to establish a new ministry or witness to somebody or tell somebody about Jesus. It may seem like your family's against you, your boss is against you, this one's against you, that. I don't want to paint a dark picture, but I just got to tell you, think about the church. They're for you. Your pastor's for you. Your church family's for you. They're with you in this endeavor. The queen also was seated by his side. God's people, I'm talking about really born again, faithful in the fight. God's people are for you trying to do the work of God. So we see he had the favor of his Lord. Amen. He enjoyed the smile of sovereignty, the power of the potentate, and the thrust of the throne. Because God can get done things that nobody else can accomplish. Then I want to say this, number 2, he had the foundation of some letters. He says to us in verse 7, moreover, I said unto the king, if it please the king, let letters be given me to the governors beyond the river, that they may convey me over till I come unto Judah, and a letter unto Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest, that he may give me timber to make beams for the gates of the palace which appertain to the house, for the wall of the city, and for the house that I shall enter into. And the king granted me according to the good hand of my God upon him. Well, I'm glad that we're not operating without authority. Amen. Let me say that again. We're not operating without authority. We've got some letters. I'm glad we have a final authority, aren't you? I'm glad the Bible becomes the final authority of the church. And you know what we say? It becomes the final authority of the church, both in doctrine and in practice. Amen. Somewhere we forgot that. It is right in doctrine, but it's also right in practice. It tells us how to conduct the business of God, and ultimately, it is the authority on which we operate. Now, I wrote down 3 things. Let me give them to you quickly. Number 1, these letters that we hold in our hand, they're given for our permission. Amen. Go ahead and witness to that sinner. You've got God's word on it. Amen. Amen. Go ahead and live godly in this ungodly generation. You've got God's permission. Right. Amen. Go ahead and base your life upon this book that I hold in my hand, because if nobody else likes it, it doesn't make any difference. God ordained it. Amen. We have permission. This book gives us authority, and it supersedes the authority of society. Amen? Supersedes that. Number 2, this book was given for our protection. Amen? Now, I don't know what those letters said, Brother Thompson. I really don't know. God didn't give us insight into it, but we can speculate a little bit. I don't really know what those letters said, but I can tell you what I did find in there, and I want to deal with it in a minute. But along with those letters came an army. I mean, And I might be just reading more than the Bible really gives us. I don't think I am. The Bible talks about in verse number 9 that there were that the king had sent captains of the army and horsemen with me. I'm sorry. I just don't think that means that the only ones there were the captains. I think the implication is here come the captains and their men with them. And I'm glad God not only gave us a book that gives us authority or permission, but he gave us a book that's there to protect us. You know why we preach the Bible? And keep you out of trouble. Amen. Was it not Bob Jones the senior that said, I preach the book, it'll get you in trouble, but keep preaching, it'll get you out. Amen. Preach the Bible. You see, if you get caught up in isms and schisms and a thought in opinions and all of those kind of things, it won't be long until you become tangled in your own thing to the degree that you can't stand clearly on what you know is right. But if you can go back to the book and say, this is what the Word of God said, it doesn't matter what's going on around you. It is the book that will protect you. And if we would incorporate it into our families, it'll protect our families. If we'll incorporate it into our private lives, it'll protect our private lives. If we incorporate it into our courtships, if we're of dating age, it'll protect our courtships. Somebody say amen. If we incorporate it in the way we raise our children, it'll protect our children. Because this book is given for our protection. Amen. 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 Number one, it's permission. Number two, it's protection. Number three, he had letters for provision. I don't know about you, but I like verse number 8. It just helps me. And it presents a picture, and y'all can have your picture, and I've got my picture, so let me tell you my picture tonight, okay? But in verse number 8, it said he got this letter, and he had it addressed unto Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest. I don't know what that man looked like, but I've got this strange feeling in my mind. At least it's the image that comes in my mind, that he must have been a burly, you know, I mean, he's a lumberjack, bless God. And so I think he stood about 6'7". And I'm sure he had on a pair of dungarees and a red flannel shirt and some big wide suspenders. And I'm not preaching against them because I got them. Amen? And I'm sure he had on lace-up boots that came halfway up his legs. And I don't know. I'm not 100% sure, but I think he had a big burly beard. Amen? He probably looked like this brother right here. Amen? A little bit longer. He's got his suspenders on. He's just a little short. He's height, you know, restricted or whatever that word would be. Probably looked a little bit like him, a little bit taller. Probably had on a red toboggan, you know. Probably had an axe thrown over his shoulder. I don't know. I'm just guessing. This is my speculation. But he's the keeper of the king's forest. So Nehemiah's arrived. Now he's starting to build the wall. And he said, I need to go see Asaph. And they tell him where Asaph lives. And I don't know how he got to Asaph's house. But I think he went up a long, winding mountain road. I think he got to the inn and there was a little cabin, and then there was a little bit of smoke coming out of the cabin, and it was at such a high elevation there was a little frost on the ground. And he made his way up to the cabin, he climbed up on the wooden front porch, and he knocked on the door. And this big old woolly fella came out, 6'7", broad shoulders, axe, double-headed. I mean double-edged, sharp. I mean sharp enough you could have cut a steak with it. Got slung over his shoulder with his lumberjack shirt and his toboggan, and he comes to the door and he opens wide the door and he says in that rough, rough voice of Nehemiah, he's a Jew, so he's probably short. I mean, probably a little fella, and he looks down on him and he said, can I help you? Nehemiah rolled his eyes up and he said, are you Asaph? And he said, I am. What do you need? And he said, well, I need some wood. I'm building the walls of Jerusalem, and I got to have some lumber. I got to have some timbers. And he said, I'm going to need a little bit for that. And he said, I'm going to need some for the gates. And he said, I'm going to need some for a house I'm building to live in. Now, I don't know. Y'all just have to forgive me if this is not what the Bible implies, but I think he put his hands on his belly and he laughed. Set his big old axe down. He said, I don't know who you think you are, but if you didn't see the sign at the gate, this forest belongs to the king. This is the king's forest. Nehemiah, if you read, you know, Nehemiah didn't take nothing off nobody. And there's just some things that lead me to believe he was a bit of a witty fella. And I just think he put his hands in his robe pocket and started to walk away. And he might have said something like, I'm sorry, I didn't mean to take your time. He starts to walk away, probably got about 20 steps. Asaph's still standing on the porch wanting to see if this fella leaves. And old Nehemiah goes real slow, slags his feet, kind of wagging his head. And then he stops and he turns around. He said, Mr. Asaph, he said, I got a question for you. He said, before I go, he said, would you mind? And he reaches in his pocket and he said, would you mind reading this letter? And he hands him that letter. It's probably a scroll. Asaph pulls his glasses out of his pocket and puts them on the end of his nose, and wondering why he's wasting his time with this, he takes that scroll and he begins to unroll it and he begins to read down it. Well, my, you kidding? I'll be. Okay. He rolls that thing back up and he said, sir, kind of had a different tone. He said, I don't know who you are. And he said, but according to this letter, he said, and the seal above the signature at the bottom, he said, if I have to cut down every piece of timber on this mountain until there's not a strip left in the king's forest, you get what you need. Amen. I got good news when you've got the favor of the king and the queen, amen, and God gives you provision. It doesn't matter what the world thinks about it. God's coffers are not empty. God's hand's not short. God's arm's not weak. And God said, I still can supply everything that's needed for you to do the work that I've called you to do. Amen. Wow. Amen. He said, there's letters that are a foundation. There's the favor of his Lord, the foundation of his letters. And then lastly, and I'm done, he said, there's friends to labor. We've already dealt slightly with these divine protectors. In chapter 2, verse 9, the king had sent captains of the army and horsemen with me. And so in chapter 2 and verse 9, there's divine protectors. We are in the darkness, but we have divine protectors. Amen. And the word of God is full of illustrations, but so is history itself. They're full of illustration after illustration about those that have gone about the business of doing the work of God. Amen. I remember reading the story about a missionary in the African continent. He'd only been there a short period of time, and this is years ago when the only communication in those jungles would have been via a long period of mail, months it would take for a letter to arrive on the field. This particular missionary had arrived in the grasslands and he was working with tribal groups, and he was unaware, uneducated, unskilled, I guess you would say, in how you deal with these wild animals. And he said he was out in the grasslands on one particular day and he heard a rumble like thunder, and he looked around to find that there was a charging herd of elephants. And I don't know if you know this, but I based on a little bit of research, don't run from elephants. They can outrun you. You wouldn't think so, but 35, 40 miles an hour, top speeds, especially when they're startled. And so this fellow didn't know that, and he took off running, but he was unable to stay far ahead of those elephants. And he said they were on an incline. There was a bit of a hill ahead of him. And he said he was struggling to go up that hill, and he's struggling. And he said he just knew he was going to be trampled by that herd of elephants. And he said it seemed like out of nowhere, just behind a bush, an African man stepped out, and he said, although I would have never been able to hear him from the thunderous noise that was behind me, he said he began to give me direction. And what he was saying was, zigzag, go to the left, go to the right, because the elephants can't turn that quickly. And so he said, I followed the instruction of that man up on that hill. And he said, I went on up that hill, and he said, the elephants went one way, and I managed to go a different way, and I was saved that day. He said, I got to the top of the hill and couldn't find that man. He was gone. He said, I thought little about it except for that I wrote that in my journal. He said, several months passed, and he said, I received a letter in the mail, slow boat mail, I guess. And he said, I finally got that letter. It was months since it had been penned. And he said, I noticed the date on the letter was the day after that I had dealt with the herd of charging elephants. He said, it was a letter from my mother. And he said, as I opened the letter, she said, my dear son, she said, I do not know what evil befell you this night. She'd written it in the nighttime. But she said, in the midst of the night, she said, long before the day came, she said, I was startled out of my sleep, and I was pressed in my spirit that you needed help and that I must pray immediately. And she said, I got out of bed on this day, and she said, I got down beside my bed, and I began to cry out to God for your safety. And she said, I've had no means to communicate with you, but I wrote you this letter to let you know Mother was praying that God would save you. Amen. Hey, I'm telling you, we've got divine protectors. Entertained angels unaware. And God knows where His church is at. And God knows where His people's at. And God knows how to protect His people. There's divine protectors. Then I want to say further, we'd see in the text that there's some diligent prayer warriors. I love the phrase in chapter 4, and I read it to you just a few moments ago in verse number 9. When all of them in verse 8 had conspired against us. Isn't that a nasty looking verse? All of them had conspired to come and fight against us. Whatever it takes, if we have to kill them, we're going to do what we have to do. We're going to get them. But I like Nehemiah. Nehemiah just said, nevertheless, we prayed. Nevertheless, we made our prayer. I'm glad there was somebody that was diligent about prayer. You know how we're going to overcome and be victorious and succeed in the business of God? We will not do it with man's wisdom, but we will do it by the power of prayer. Don't underestimate it. God moves mountains and changes courses when men pray. Number 3, and I'm done. We see these friends at labor. There were divine protectors. There was diligent prayer warriors. And then finally, we see there was dependable partners. Verse number 17, the Bible said, they which builded on the wall, and they that bear burdens, and those that laden, I'm in chapter 4, everyone with one of his hands wrought in the work, and with the other hand he held a weapon for the builders. Every one of them had a sword girded by his side, and so builded, and he that sounded the trumpet was by me. My, there was somebody that was willing to yoke up, somebody that was willing to invest, somebody that was willing to do their part. And it's interesting that the Bible particularly puts its finger on 3 of these. One is the builders. Somebody that had the skill and the ability to actually frame up the walls and bring that wall to pass. The other one he talks about in verse number 17, he said, is the bearers of burdens. Bible scholars seem to think that that was a reference to those that were working beside the builders, that carried the things they needed up to the top of the wall so they could continue the process. But the minuscule work was found in the third. He said they were laden. Do you see that? He said those that laid it. Those were the ones that actually probably had to go up to the mountain and get those timbers that Asaph had cut for them and drag them down the mountain. However they did that, animals or oxen or by sheer force of their own strength, I don't know. But whatever means they had to go get those timbers and get those stone and get them to the workers that were doing the work. He said, doesn't matter. You may be the one up on the wall who has the ability to build it. You may be the one that's going up and down the ladder taking those supplies in the immediate proximity, holding the board, so to speak, so they can nail it in, amen? Or you may be the one that keeps sending back up the mountain to pull down another log, but it doesn't make any difference. Everybody has their proper place in getting the work done. In fact, if you read chapter 3, and it'd be a good study for you if you read it when you get home. I turned my notes sideways because I pinned it on the side. But if you read chapter number 3, it was interesting that as they described the portion, you engineers in here, and I know we got a couple. Most Bible scholars conclude that there wouldn't have been an architect or an engineer living today that would have looked at the plans that Nehemiah had to build the wall in segments, thinking it would connect properly and think it would work. Amen. But it did. Amen. It did. And he said the interesting thing was that there was different groups that were building different sections and different segments of this wall. And I got to looking at the people that were doing it. One was a group of goldsmiths. I don't know what y'all think, but I wouldn't think that the guy that knew how to deal with gold in the fire and build it into pieces of jewelry or pots or whatever was very qualified to build a wall, but he built it. There's even apothecaries, pharmacists that were busy building the wall. Priests took the responsibility to build the wall. The government officials, God help us. The rulers had a part in building a section of the wall. The merchants, the shop owners built a wall. One of them said a man and his daughters got busy and built a section of the wall. You know what I take out of that? There's something for everybody. Amen. I mean, everybody can do something. Everybody can do something. You may not be the skill that's necessary to hang the rafters or put on the roof or do the things that are needed in the interior or exterior, and I understand that. I promise you won't be calling me for your next building project. If you need demolition, you might call me, but if you get my references, they won't even recommend me for demolition. True story. I know the hour's late. True story. I was pastoring in Georgia. I pastored in the 90s for 8 years. And we remodeled our basement. And so the former decor in the old basement, it wasn't much decor at all, but it did have a wall that kind of cased in underneath the steps that went up to the auditorium sanctuary. And so we were putting in a low ceiling, a little ceiling in there, putting in a kitchen, putting in some carpet, boxing out frames, studding out walls and putting insulation in, just simple things of that nature that would make it a little more like Fellowship Paul than a block basement. And so we got down there and got where nobody, and several of those men knew me, had known me for a long time. They knew me before I was their pastor, and they knew I didn't need a hammer. I mean, that's just dangerous territory to give me a hammer. But I wanted to do something. I'd usually come in, Brother Freeman, to be honest about it, I'd come in and cook for them, because I'm not a bad cook. And so I'd come in and fix sandwiches or supper or sometimes a cooked meal, a prepared meal. But I still wanted to do something. I'd carried water and I wanted to do something. And so finally they said, Brother Dwayne, that wall underneath the steps, this portion of that wall's got to come out. So why don't you take a hammer? And they gave me a hammer. Made me sign for it and leave my driver's license, but they gave me a hammer. And I took my hammer back there and I was going to take out that drywall that was underneath it. I thought, man, I was doing it. I got knock holes in drywall. Any man loves to knock holes in drywall. And I got my hammer in my hand. I went back there and I'm just chunking away. Brother Brandon, I'm just chunking away. I mean, I'm making progress, knocking that wall out from under those steps. And I didn't pay no attention. The men are doing whatever they're doing throughout the rest of the project. And it wasn't long ago the men come back and said, Brother Moore, what are you doing? And I said, I'm doing what they told me to do. I'm taking this wall out. And they said, well, you took that wall out and the next wall to it. I'd done going about 3 feet past where I was supposed to go. Amen. So, I mean, I know how to demolish something. But I don't know much about building anything. But it doesn't matter. The point of the context of chapter 3 is that if you're as skilled as Alan Merriman or as unskilled as Dwayne Moore, there's something for you to do. Amen. If you can paint like Brother David Oliver, or you wouldn't want to give me a paintbrush. There's something for you to do. And it's all hands on deck. If we're going to get something done for God, it's all hands on deck. Everybody can pray. Everybody can give. Everybody can do. Say amen right there. Because the work is what matters. And it's not a solo act. It's a partnership. And the king's watching. And the queen's interested. And God sent divine protectors and provision like we've never seen. Now we just need some partners. Yoke up together. Defend if necessary. I wrote in my notes, these men were willing to work. Amen. But if necessary, they were willing to fight. Amen. That's right. They were willing to work, but they carried a sword on their belt because if necessary, they were willing. It's worth fighting for. Amen. The work of God and the church is worth fighting for. Say amen right there. There were some partners that joined in the fight. 56 days, the walls are built, the gates are hung. An impossible task has become a reality. Why? Well, just to be honest about it, he had the favor of his Lord. He had the foundation of some letters, and he had some friends to labor with him. God will do the unthinkable, the unimaginable, even the unexplainable. In your life, in your family, in your ministries, and in your church. God can do it, but he's going to use you to do it through. Let us succeed in the business, the most important business, God's business. Amen. The keys to Nehemiah's success. Let's stand to our feet, heads are bowed.